We're going to start in the book of Colossians. If you could turn to Colossians chapter 1, scripture will be up there, hopefully at the right time, so you can read along up there. But if you want to follow along in your Bible, please do so. I'm going to read a good bit of chapter 1 before and after when Paul, what we're looking into is when Paul describes to the people to whom he is writing, he describes how he's praying for them. He is greeting them, he's teaching them. And then he will say, by the way, I've been praying for you guys. Here's what I've been praying. And the prayers that he prays are phenomenal. They are full of theological deep truths. And we can learn a lot from his example and also what he's actually praying. And so that's what I want us to do. I want us to look at his prayers for the people to whom he's writing. And so I want to look at it kind of from two angles. I want us to, again, there's theological truth there. I want us to see what he is saying, what we can learn about God, about Jesus, about what he's done for us, about our right standing before him, about the kingdom from what he is saying in his prayers. And so I want to go deep, and then I kind of want to back up and look at a general view of just what we can learn from his prayers as well. So kind of go deep and then do a flyover. And just real quick, as we're reading Colossians, we're also going to read Ephesians. Just something I always do as somebody who's raised in church, somebody who has, you know, read Colossians a few times, it can be easy to kind of just, okay, yeah, I know what this is about. I know this verse, whatever. But I always like to try to come at it afresh. I always like to first of all, put myself as much as I can in the position of these people who, people in Colossae got a letter one day from Paul. We have it as a book in the Bible, but they received a letter one day from Paul that was full of encouragement and truth and later was a part of the canon, part of the scripture. But at the time, it was just a letter. They just got a letter. Hey, Paul sent us a letter. That's exciting. I wonder if he has good or scary things to say. Let's read and find out. And it's awesome. So I want to attack it from that way and not just look at it as this is the book of Colossians. Because the Colossae people didn't say, let's turn to our section of the Bible. They didn't have it. They just had a letter. But let's go back there. Let's read it afresh like they did. And another thing as well, when Paul is describing his prayers, it's kind of done in bullet points. So I'm praying this for you, praying this for you, praying this for you. This is just how I do it. If there's ever something where there's a lot of things mentioned, for instance, the fruit of the Spirit, I like to just, it's easy to read through it. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, you know. But I like to look at them one by one. So I want us to spend time with these bullet points here and handle each one. Just kind of be stirred up by each one as we approach them. So just a way that I read scripture, but if we could do that, I think that would be beneficial. Okay, we're going to start in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read a good bit. Oh, gosh. Okay, here we go. You can follow along. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask, here we go, here's the prayer, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I know that's where it stops. I'm going to read just a little bit more. And he is before all things, and to him, in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all should the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And he goes on for the rest of the chapter. The reason I add a little bit on there that's not up here is that I enjoy that Paul seems to, as he is going through his prayer for the people, seems to stir himself up in the gospel. And he kind of goes on this tangent of truth after that. He's writing them, he's greeting them, he's saying, hey, greetings, people of Colossae, we've heard good things about you. We have, as it says toward the beginning, that we have heard of your faith, your love for the brethren. And it says, because we have heard that the word of God has taken hold in you and your lives are changed and you're showing fruit and you have faith. Because of this, because you're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're praying for you. Here's what we're praying for you. I'm praying this and I'm praying that. And by the way, God's awesome. And here's what Jesus did. And Jesus has a preeminence and all in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I don't know. I love that Paul stirs himself up. And how many of us see, because when we pray, you know, we pray, we worship God in prayer. When we're praying for others, typically we think that the person we're praying for is going to be benefited as we pray. But sometimes, how many of us know, sometimes we also are benefited as we pray for others, right? Sometimes we're having one of those black cloud days and things aren't so great. And then you hear of someone in need through however means. You hear that someone needs prayer and you start to pray for them. Maybe God leads you to pray for them. Maybe you get an email or a text or a call and says, I need prayer. But you start to pray for them, and then wouldn't you know it, you're stirred up as well. And then by the time you're done, you feel closer to God. Your black cloud's gone. Things are a little bit better. How many of us know that we can ourselves be stirred up as we pray for others, as we have an opportunity to serve other people? And it's as though we see Paul do the same thing. He's mentioning his prayers for someone else, and he himself is stirred up. And it's almost like you can see his pen. I don't know, the quill. Ballpoint pen, whatever they used back then. I think it was a ballpoint pen. Not really. You can just see it just like smoking as he's just writing. He's getting excited. He's getting excited about the truth. And we benefit from this because it's a lot of truth in there. But there's something about coming before God and offering up a deep, heartfelt prayer for someone else that can stir us up. And so certainly the benefit of prayer is for those for whom we're praying, but stirs us up as well. That's not the reason to pray. It's not like, all right, well, I'm having a bad day. I might as well pray for someone else and feel better. But as we come to God and serve others in prayer, we ourselves are stirred up, and we see Paul do this here. That's the only reason I read on. So I want us to I want us to walk through the things that Paul is mentioning in prayer. And I didn't go all crazy with the PowerPoint, so I don't have actual bullet points that Carrie would, but we're just going to go through them audibly. How about that? So the first thing he mentioned is that they would have that God would fill them with knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so I want us to begin there. I want us to see that Paul has an abundant language that he's using. He's asking that they will be filled, which, by the way, that word is the same one it's used in Ephesians, where we say being filled with the Spirit. Perhaps this is an ongoing being filled with knowledge of His will. So he's asking that they will be full, not that they will just know a little bit, not that they will just, you know, here and there pick up bits and pieces, but they will be full of the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it's the knowledge of His will, and I want us to just look at what that may mean. It's not the knowledge of Him. It's not the knowledge of this or that. It's the knowledge of His will. And what is that? What is His will? Is it just that they will know God's personal will for their life? Maybe, but probably not. Probably more of along the lines of God and His way of being and His will for things. In other words, tying with what we're going through with Carrie, the kingdom, details of the kingdom. That we will have a knowledge of how things are to be. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will, a knowledge of the gospel, a knowledge of truth, a knowledge of the things of God, a knowledge of how He is and how we are to be, a knowledge of His will, that we and that these people, the people in Colossae, would be filled with the knowledge of His will. And we'll see what purpose that serves in a second. We're not going to spend as much time on the others as we are on this one, but for some reason there's a lot to say here. Perhaps God has something for us here with this spiritual understanding aspect, which is where I want to go next, because he's not saying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will. Moving on, he says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So I want to harp on the spiritual understanding part. Because what does that mean? Not just understanding, not just wisdom and understanding, not just getting in the Bible and trying to figure it out, but it's a spiritual understanding. So what might that be? Obviously, it's an understanding that is spiritual, not just carnal, not just logical, but spiritual. It's something that is pertaining to spiritual things brought about by the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? When I think of what does that mean, spiritual understanding, I think of where we've been recently with going through Mark with the kids at home. When Jesus said after he would, it wasn't uncommon after he would preach in parables, he would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Which is a funny thing to hear and say as well, because he's talking to people who have ears and they hear him say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And some of them are thinking, "Well, I mean, I do. So do they. So, yeah, good. We all can hear. Great." But what is he really meaning? We know he's meaning something different than that. And the disciples asked him after a couple different parables to explain, "What do you mean by this? What do you mean by that?" He would explain to them. And he also explained in doing so, the short version is that he speaks in parables, in other words, to hide the truth from certain people. He actually said that. He said that he is, in other words, speaking in code so that there are some that don't understand the truth. He quotes an Old Testament scripture that he is fulfilling, hearing they may not understand. They may hear but not understand. Seeing they may see but not perceive. He's speaking in code. And you know what? I heard a couple times that Jesus spoke in parables to make it easier to understand. But Jesus said the exact opposite. He spoke so that some would not hear and some would hear. And we recently read through the parable of the sower. And I brought out with the kids, there are some people there that day that probably thought, "Oh, Jesus is, you know, giving a lesson on farming. Here's how to make some things grow. Better watch out for the rocky soil and watch out for weeds and make sure birds don't eat things." So Jesus was just lining out how to properly grow things. Then there's some that probably thought, more common than not, "Jesus is foolish. What is he talking about? Let's get out of here. I don't know what he's talking about. I hear him. He's all famous, but I go hear him talk. I don't know what he's talking about half the time." And then there are those that when they hear that parable, they say, "He is talking about the Word of God taking a hold of someone's life. He is talking about the Word of God being planted like a seed and taking hold of someone's heart and soul and changing them to where they bear fruit for the gospel. I see it. I see what he's doing." Those people had ears to hear. The others, they did not. That's spiritual understanding. There is a message that's going out. Some will see it. Some will not. And I want to take us to another part of Scripture where this is discussed even further. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, you can turn there or you can follow along. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, and he's going to hit on this topic we're on right now. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given," oh heavens, "have been freely given to us." I apologize. One more. Just one. Have been freely given to us by God. We will know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things also we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So I want to bring up there a couple of different points from the middle section that we read. I'm not even going to try to click back there. But it talks about how, about who can know the things of a man except the Spirit within that man. And then he talks about how the Spirit knows the things of God. The Spirit searches the deep things of God and therefore knows the things of God. He then says that we have received the Holy Spirit. He's talking about how there are things that are to be known, but by some, he talked about the rulers of this age and others. He said that they did not know these things. But then Paul says, these things have been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. So there are truths to know that we can't know, he says, in our carnal, natural mind, but the Holy Spirit can show us these things. And he says that we know these things because we have received the Spirit. And so bear with me. I have an example. I think this is an awesome truth. We have to be careful with it, but I think it's awesome. So he says, who knows the things of a man except the Spirit within the man? So let's look at it this way. Let's look at all of my knowledge and experience, life experience, all my history, everything that I know that is within me is contained in here in this gallon jug. It's a jug full of all my knowledge and stuff and experience. Here it is. This is all that I know right here. But then you have Sean, all that he knows, same thing. Everything that pertains to him, his history, his experience, everything he's learned is contained in like a vast ocean, the Indian Ocean, perhaps. I got a jug, you got an ocean. I'm doing my best. So go with me here. If we wanted to give all of my knowledge to RJ here, I would say, here's my jug. Take it. It's yours now. He would know everything that I know now. He would have my knowledge. He would have my experience. He would have my wisdom, everything I've learned. He would have it. I gave him my jug. We can't give him the ocean. It's too big. But he's got that. I've given it to him. It's left me. It's gone to him. So now everything I've learned, everything I've experienced, all my memories, it's with him. Similar to what God is saying, that we've received the Holy Spirit who searches the deep things of God. There are truths that the Spirit, as a member of the Godhead, he knows and he has been given to us. The Holy Spirit, therefore, reveals these things. There are things that belong to God. There are truths that belong to God and that has been given to us through the Holy Spirit, is revealed to us in the Holy Spirit. It is spiritual understanding. It is things without the Spirit that we cannot know. It's a miraculous and supernatural thing. Truths of God that belong to God in the Spirit. He has given us in the Spirit. I'm hoping that's making sense, because these things, he says at the end, the natural man cannot know. It is only through the Spirit. It is only by the Spirit. And I look at it another way. This is kingdom related to me, because if we have been given all of the Holy Spirit, if we have been given all the things of God, if I gave RJ all of my jug of knowledge, if we've been given the Holy Spirit and everything the Spirit knows, how come we don't know everything yet? And here's something that I look at it, and this is my last example of the day, I promise. But I look at it as though, I don't know why I can only think of a mall for this example. Think about if you were given a mall. Chet was given McCain Mall. Congrats, you win. You've been given McCain Mall. It's yours. All of it's yours. So tell me right now everything that's in McCain Mall. You don't know, right? You can't list everything. So you get a mall, you go, think about going to this mall at night, it's dark, nobody's there, don't worry, no crime's going to happen. So you go in this mall, and you're like, awesome, I have this mall, great, it's all mine. You don't know what's in there yet. You flip on the light to the lobby, and you're like, okay, good, look, I can see this lobby now. I have a pretty exquisite lobby here. So now you know you got in this mall a lobby. And you go over here, you flip on a light, and it's, I don't know, a Gap. Do they still have Gaps? So now you see that you have a store. Hey, I got a Gap, awesome. You go over here, and it's Dillard's. I haven't been to the mall since like 97, as you can tell, but you're seeing as you flip on the lights, I've got this, I've got that. Oh my gosh, it's been there all along, but you didn't know it until the light came on, right? I look at the light coming on as a spiritual understanding. And that's because one time in my life, God showed me something that was there all along, and he showed it to me in Scripture, and it was just like the light went on. I was like, oh my gosh, that's been there this whole time, but the light just came on. To me, that's spiritual understanding. It's there for you already. It's what Carrie's been saying, already, not yet, like the kingdom. Are we free from sin? Yes, we are, but we're working it out too. Are we healed? Yes, we are. But people still die of illnesses. The healing is coming. It's being worked out here on this earth as well. Do we have the knowledge of God, the fullness of the Spirit? Yes, but it's being worked out. The lights are coming on one by one. And so this is necessary. I want to quickly interject as well, just so that I don't believe any of us would be tempted to go crazy with this, but there's a lot of times people will get this new revelation. Oh, look, I saw this new truth of God, and it's not a truth of God. It's a twist of the Scriptures, or it's not a Scripture at all. And there are situations I can think of in my head here real recently that pertain to this. So what I'm talking about, it just has to be known. It has to be said. I'm not talking about some weird, new, non-scriptural light coming on. If spiritual understanding is going to come, it's going to come from Scripture. It's going to agree with the rest of Scripture. Let's not take one little verse and receive some new truth about it and then throw the rest of the Bible away. It's going to be Scripture-based, okay? I think we all know that. It needs to be said. So it doesn't sound like I'm saying, yeah, just go and pray for weird lights to come on and run with it. If a light's going to come on, it's Scripture-based, always. Let that be known. But I hope that makes sense. I think it's an awesome illustration. But the lights come on. Spiritual understanding hits you. And how many of us know that? How many of us have read Scripture for the 46th time and you see something? Oh, my gosh, look at this truth. Oh, wow. And you're blown away by it. I know that's happened to me. You read Romans 6, read Colossians 1 for the 53rd time. You think you know it already, but then God shows you something else. That's why it's important to keep reading these things, to not just be like, oh, I read 1 Thessalonians. I'm good there. Read it again. Read it again. Read it again. That's why it's important also, before we read Scripture, to ask God to give us ears to hear, to give us minds that perceive, to speak to us the truth, to give us spiritual understanding. Because we can read the Bible all we want. There's plenty of people who have read the Bible and they miss the point. Spiritual understanding is necessary because at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said that the natural man cannot know these things. It cannot happen. Without the Spirit breathing life, without the Spirit revealing things to you, there are things that just can't be known. Perhaps known in a real way. Perhaps it's not I didn't know that ever existed. But perhaps it's a known and received type of way that cannot happen outside of the Holy Spirit. If you're just in your natural self, you can't know it. That's what the Bible just says. That's what Paul just said, is that the natural man can't know it. So it's necessary that we rely upon the Spirit. I want to point out another part of Scripture where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. And what we're talking about applies. He says, "You, Pharisees, search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." He's talking to the Pharisees, who are religiously sharp, who are smart people, who are educated people, and who pour their lives into the Old Testament at this time, Scriptures, searching the Scriptures, thinking in them that they have eternal life. And Jesus is saying, he says something extremely bold. You read the Old Testament? The Old Testament is about me, Jesus said. That's a big thing. No wonder the Pharisees didn't like him. But he says, you read in the Old Testament like crazy. You're an expert in the every T crossed, every I dotted, but you're missing that the Old Testament is screaming about me. The Old Testament is about Jesus. We can say, hey, the Old Testament is about Jesus because Jesus said that. And he said it more than one time. The Old Testament, from start to finish, it speaks about Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. So these people, the Pharisees, these smart people, are pouring into the Old Testament Scriptures, and they are missing the point. They're missing it when they read it, and then they're missing the one that these Scriptures are pointing to. They're talking to Jesus. They're butting heads with Jesus, and he's the one that the Old Testament's pointing to. So they read the Bible, they read the Old Testament, they're reading the Holy Scriptures that are pointing to a Savior, and they are missing entirely the Savior, and he's right in front of them. So what does that say? That says what 1 Corinthians 2 says, that there are things that we cannot know. We will completely miss the point unless God graciously breathes upon us with his Holy Spirit. That's why we ought to pray. That's why we ought not to just take our Bibles and trust our intellect and try to figure it out. That's why we ought to pray for God to give us spiritual understanding. That's why what Paul prayed for the people in Colossae is not just a good thing. It is an absolutely necessary thing, necessary for salvation, necessary for sanctification and holy living. We can't figure this out on our own without the Spirit teaching us. Studies are necessary, so I'm not saying it's all fruitless unless you pray before, but we know we can't truly know without the Spirit breathing life upon us. And so this is a necessary thing. And it's gracious, too, of God that it's gracious that God didn't say, here's a book, figure it out. Let me know when you're done. God gave us a book, and he's given us his Holy Spirit to reveal things, to shine the light, to turn the lights on so that we can have spiritual understanding. That's the most we'll spend on any of the bullet points that Paul brings out. But for some reason, that's God loaded me down with a bunch of stuff here on spiritual understanding. I hope we see the need for that and that we ought to be praying for ourselves and for others as well and not just relying on our own good efforts and intellect to figure this thing out. But what a blessing it is that we have spiritual understanding, that God can hit us in a moment. I love it when that happens. I love it when God gives you a word, when God speaks something to you, and you on fire for however long. Let's read on. We've handled the spiritual understanding, which again was in the knowledge of his will. So we read on to the next bullet point that he says in prayer. It's verse 10 of Colossians 1. He says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And perhaps we see a progression here. Perhaps that this being full of the knowledge, the will of God, is necessary to have a walk, a life that is worthy, as he says, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and being fruitful in every good work. Perhaps one begets the other. Perhaps this knowledge that we have of him, wisdom and spiritual understanding, and being full of these things brings about a life that changes, brings about a walk that is different. When the word of God, when the knowledge of God comes to us, our lives are changed. And perhaps Paul is speaking in a progression here, saying, here's what's next. It's a walk. You've been blessed with understanding. Now walk it out. And he says, a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Again, abundant language. Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, not just every work, but every good work that can glorify God, everything pertaining to the kingdom, being fruitful in every good work. And again, increasing in the knowledge of God. First, we have the will of God. Now it's the knowledge of God, perhaps different. Perhaps it's more not just the will and the desires God has, the kingdom he is running, but him, knowledge of him, knowledge of who he is, knowledge of fellowship with him, a closeness to him, a knowledge of God, a knowledge of the God we are serving. I think we move on after this. We go to verse 11. It says, he continues to pray, that they will be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. And really quick, verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. In my studies, that tells me that the giving thanks part is first person. So Paul is saying, hey, we're praying for you. Here's what we're praying for you. We're also giving thanks. So that's the prayer ends after the strengthened with all might verse. But perhaps this is more of the progression. I pray that you will have revelation, that you will have knowledge and wisdom of God that will bring about a changed life where you walk worthy of him, bearing fruit. And by the way, this walk isn't easy. You need to be strengthened with might. According to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And everything we just read that Paul's praying for is, maybe not for you, but for me, is impossible for me to do. To have spiritual understanding, I can't just conjure that up. To live a life that's worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work, I can't do that on my own either. And to be strengthened with might, with all patience and long-suffering with joy, I can't do that either. These are all things that we need desperately him in us. And these are all things also, speaking of the knowledge of his will, these are all kingdom-related things. These are how we are to be as people of God. Our lives are different. We have knowledge that God has graciously, supernaturally blessed us with. Our lives are different. We're walking worthy of the Lord. We're seeking to be fruitful in every good work. But what an awesome prayer, too, that we will be strengthened. He's praying for the people of Colossians, but that they will be strengthened with all might. According to what? According to his glorious power. But what a prayer, strengthened with might. Yeah, that's strong right there. And it's for the purpose of patience and long-suffering that is required in this life, this walk that is not easy, that we'll want to quit, we will want to give up, we will want to say this is too much, But he is praying, and we ought to pray as well, for strength, for might, that we can continue to walk. And how do we walk? We walk with joy. We put up with all of this. We face fiery trials and troubles with joy. It's a big prayer. That's the first example we're going to look at. And you'll see as we read on that they're the examples that we're going to see in Ephesians, quite similar. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 1.
Please. Let's do it. Let's go.
And again, I want to read a little bit before and just a touch after as well. Ephesians chapter 1. Starting midway through at verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may, here's his prayer, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he had worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that also in that which is to come. So Paul did it again. Paul stirred himself up again. He was praying. He was saying, here's what I'm praying for you about. And oh, by the way, Jesus is awesome. Here's some more truth. I love that. Stirring himself up. And again, just like Colossians, he's saying, we're praying for you. Here's why we're praying for you, because we heard a good report about you. We heard that the gospel's taken hold in your life, that the word has been received, that your lives have changed, that you are truly believers now, that you are brothers and sisters. So we're going to pray some brother and sister type prayers. We're not praying for you to get saved. We're praying for this, that your walk to take shape. And it's very similar. It's really kind of perhaps even the first bullet point of Colossians prayer in a nutshell. It's pertaining to, once again, wisdom and miraculous wisdom, even. And so he says, his first prayer, that he may give you, people of Ephesus, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Sounds familiar. It's what we just talked about. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through malls and jugs and oceans again, but it's the same thing. It's the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It is the ability, the enabling to know things that God has, that God, that pertain to God's truths and the kingdom truths that, again, the natural man cannot know. It's a miracle. It's a miraculous thing. If you've seen the gospel, then you've experienced a miracle. If you've seen the cross, if you've received the truth, that's a miracle. It's a supernatural thing. God has said, here's truth. So be glad in that. But this is what Paul is praying continually. Notice that, you know, I used to have, when I was younger, have the mind that, you know, gospel's for salvation. The, you know, learning is, it's for salvation, and then you walk it out the rest of the time. You're in the door, there you go. But no, Paul is praying for spiritual understanding and revelation to come even after faith has come. So certainly it continues on, as we know, that learning doesn't stop. Revelation doesn't stop. Our need for the Spirit to reveal things to us doesn't ever stop. So Paul continues to pray for that. For them, specifically, the eyes of your understanding, he says, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And those things perhaps fit into his will that we were talking about earlier. These are things that God has for us, things that are to come or things that are to be received right now. But that they would grow in the knowledge of these things that pertain only to God. I want to point out as well, that's where we're going to stay in Ephesians 1. We're going to go to Ephesians 3 in a second. But I want to point out, so far, what's Paul been praying for his people? He hadn't been praying anything that's outward, outside of fruit being born. He hadn't been praying surface. He's been praying deep. He's been praying everything that pertains to the internal, to the soul, to the heart, to what we cannot see with our eyes, things that are not tangible. what I mean by this, what I'm, the reason I'm saying this is do we pray that way? Do we pray that way for one another? Do we pray that way for even for ourselves? Do we receive such things? It is absolutely good and absolutely necessary to pray for the outward things, to pray for physical wellness, to pray for circumstances to change, to pray that God will move. We see the example of David doing that. He's saying, I got enemies around me. Come quickly, Lord. Do not delay. Make haste and come rescue me. Come and change my circumstance. It is good and necessary to pray for these things. But let's also be praying for these things as well, the internal things. Not just the outward, not just the physical wellness, not just the this or the that, but let's be encouraged to pray this way as well. Internal, deep things that have to do with the inner man, the inner being. It has to do with growing in knowledge that then comes out in the life that's different. But interesting that Paul, I don't want to make light of other types of prayers, but Paul wasn't like, I'm praying that you guys will just, you know, be healthy and happy and that financially secure, you know, big houses, barns full of food. Perhaps he prayed for that as well, but what he's letting them know is I'm praying deep things that pertain to life change, that pertain to undoing the inner man and rebuilding and making strong and making wise so that we can bear fruit and the world can see that we're different and God can be glorified. So interesting to note that God that Paul is praying some deep things that pertain to the inward man. We're going to go to Ephesians 3. This is the one that years ago just really lit me up. I think this is a phenomenal prayer. Continued, he'd already told them a little bit of what he's praying. He's going to go deeper, Ephesians 3. Start in the middle, verse 14 of Ephesians 3. It says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, here it is, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know, oh heavens, there's Dalton. Oh heavens. I think I went to the end. I'm sorry, I'm gonna run and get it back on. You guys enjoy Dalton in baseball uniform real quick. To the visitors, it's not how it normally goes. To know the love of Christ, he says, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that you may be able to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. His prayer ends, but he continues to say, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's just a huge prayer, and we're going to walk through this as well. It starts off by saying something similar to what we read in Colossians as well. He says that you may be strengthened with might in the inner man by the Spirit. So far this is, if I'm right, the second thing we see the Spirit doing. The Holy Spirit is bringing forth revelation, bringing forth wisdom, bringing forth knowledge, bringing forth understanding. And now we see the Holy Spirit bringing forth might to strengthen us in our inner man. We see the Holy Spirit not just serving one purpose, serving many, as we know. So the Holy Spirit bringing forth strength. He's asking God to strengthen these people with might. He's using big words. He's using abundant words. He's saying, don't just make them strong. Make them strong with might. Make them strong where? In their inner man. By what? By the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Asking for strength inside. He also asked that God would grant them that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. And I think we all know, it goes without saying, but it's not that the person of Jesus Christ is fitting inside of our heart. You know, we know Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. This isn't a literal Christ in our heart type of thing. It's Jesus. It's who Jesus is. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's fellowship with Him. It's in us, in our heart, in our innermost being. It's Christ in us. We are in Him, and He is in us as well. It's that Christ would dwell with us. We would have fellowship with Christ in our hearts, and that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of His Son, as Paul words in another letter, that the Christ would be in us, that the fellowship with Him, that His person, that He would be in us. But again, not in a bodily form type of way, obviously. But the Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. They would take with them wherever they go Christ. And that they would be able to comprehend, understand, again, knowledge. They would be able to know with all the saints, he says. This is a communal, church-based thing, a church-related thing, that they would be able to comprehend, to know, he says, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. What a great prayer. He's saying, I'm praying to God that you guys would be able to know something that passes knowledge. You'd be able to know something that you can't know. This is something that you can't figure out. You can't wrap your head around. You can't know it. It passes knowledge, but I'm praying that you'll be able to know it anyway. I'm praying that God will let you know it. And what is it? It's the love of Christ that passes knowledge. We're going to get to that in a second. The last prayer is that they'll be filled with all the fullness of God. And when I read this, again, it was years ago when this kind of blew my mind. I was just, what huge prayers. You know, I mean, Carrie had talked before about the more surface, the bless them and be with them, which are great prayers. I want God to bless you. I want God to be with you. But man, Paul takes his time and Paul goes deep. And he is praying that they will be filled with all the fullness of God. And again, it must be said, just like Jesus in person is not in bodily form in our hearts, we certainly can't expect that God in all of his glory can be contained in a person or even in just a group. We know that the heavens can't contain his glory. But this is still a fullness that we will have God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that we would have God with us, in us and among us as well, that God would be with us, the fullness of God even. Part of me wants to say, just take that as it says and be blessed. But I believe it must be known that this isn't saying that God can be confined. He can't. But we know that that Paul is praying that the fullness of God will be among the people, and we wish for that as well. We pray for that as well. That God would be here, that God would be with us. All that God is, all that God has, that it would be with us, that we're not missing anything, that the fullness would come to us. And then he praises there at the end. I've been praying for you guys, and here's what I've been praying. Oh, and by the way, here's the God to whom we are praying. He says he is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. Here's what I'm asking, and God is able to do even more than we can ask, than we're able to ask. Let's ask all we want. God can do more than we can ask or think. This is the God that we are praying to. So the reason for all this, the reason for going through Paul's examples, is for us to look at ourselves, really. We've done a little, you know, step-by-step kind of go through, but let's take a step back and look. And let's challenge ourselves. Let's examine ourselves. Let's look and see, what does this say about Paul to his people? Paul, what it says is that Paul loves his people. He is praying these prayers for his people. And in some cases, he says, we don't stop praying for you, which means that we're just continually, we're just, you know, certainly not from morning to night they are on their face praying, but it's just a continual spirit of prayer. We are in prayer for you guys. We're always praying for you guys. He loves his people enough to pray huge, big, deep things for them that pertain to the inner man, that pertain to a changed life and heart and mind, that deal with knowing God so much that you aren't going to be taken by the deception of the world. You're going to love the truth and go that way. And it's going to result in a changed life. And by the way, you need strength, so be strengthened with might. And keep growing in your knowledge of Him and be full and be fruitful and exceed in these things and be abundant in these things. Paul's praying big prayers because he loves his people. So I want us to look at ourselves today. And I just want to ask, do we pray for each other this way? Do we pray, husbands, do you pray for your wives this way? Do you pray for your children this way? Wives, do you pray for your husbands this way? Vice versa. Parents, do you pray for your kids? Kids, do you pray for your parents? Do we pray for each other this way, church body? This is an apostle reaching out to the people to whom he's poured into, but you might say, well, I'm not an apostle, so you know, that's a special apostle prayer. This is for the body. These are all things that's for the body, and we ought to pray in such a way. And when I read this, the Ephesians 3 years ago, I challenged myself to pray for my wife this way every day. And don't do it every day like I want to, but that's the goal, is to pray every day in such huge ways. When you read things like this, it's easy, maybe for my simple mind, just to say, well, that's huge. That's all just big stuff, big. And somehow be distanced from it. But this is for us. This is for you. And so, yes, he's praying for the people in Colossae. He's praying for the people in Ephesus. But it's for the church. It's for the people. It's for us. It's for the church at Meadow Lake. It's for those other believers that we don't know in other parts of this town, in this state, in this nation, in the world. Because Paul also tells us to pray for all the saints everywhere. So are we praying in such a way? Are we praying at all for each other? Are you praying at all for your wives? Are you praying at all for your husbands? Are you praying at all for your kids? Or your parents? Are you praying at all for the church? And no guilt or shame, but I just want to encourage us to be doing that. Man, we are connected to each other. We're covenanted together. We see each other a lot. And in some cases, we know what's going on in each other's lives. Are we praying for one another? And one thing I love about this is that it's not, Paul's prayers are not reactive, meaning he's not saying, hey, I'm praying, tell this guy I'm praying for his issues, I'm praying for this, I'm praying for that, which would be great and necessary. These are proactive prayers. I'm just praying for your wellness. I don't know too much of how you're doing. I think Paul was in prison when the Colossians letter came about. So I don't know how you're doing in detail. I know you're walking with God, and I'm just going to pray for fullness to come. I'm going to pray for more knowledge and abundance. Proactive prayers. Do we love each other enough to do that? So I want us to, again, I don't want to shame, I don't want to guilt, but let's just examine ourselves and let's see that this is of chief importance in our love for one another. First of all, love is required as well. We see Jesus said, and in 1 John it said as well, love is how they know, they being the world, how they know we are of him, how they know we're his disciples, is that we love one another. Do we love each other? And if so, do we love each other enough to pray? Do we love each other enough to put aside a little bit of our day, or as we're doing our day, to pray for one another and pray in these big ways? Do we receive these things for ourselves also? Do we believe that this is for us, that we can know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we can be filled with the fullness of God, that we can have more spiritual understanding and be strengthened with might? Because I know so many of us, we don't feel strong, do we? But you can be strengthened with might by the Spirit in your inner man. Some of us, it may feel like we get up every day and we just stumble. Our days are just stumbling. Reminded of the Israelites going to battle Goliath every day. They're going out and to battle and then they retreat. Today's the day. I'm good today. And then you stumble. Is that any of us, perhaps? I just want to say that being strengthened with might in your inner man is possible through the Spirit. Receive such a thing. Pray for such a thing. And if you know, if you're strong, but you know someone who's not, pray that they'll be strengthened with might. We need each other. How many of us know that this life, sometimes we're going to want to give up? The enemy's going to make us want to quit. Going to tempt us with that. Sometimes these trials are too much. Sometimes we want to just coast, or worse, give up and quit. We need strength. I don't know who in this place may need strength desperately, but let's be praying for each other. Let's not wait for someone to speak up. Let's be praying for each other. I want to encourage us to do that. I want to do this more myself, pray for you guys in such a deep way. There's deception out there, therefore we need knowledge, because there are lies to believe that will wreck our lives. There's deception that wants us, so we need love of the truth. We need revelation of knowledge. We need to know God. Our lives are important, and if they do not bear the right fruit, we are speaking lies about the gospel. So we need a life that's changed. We need to live a life worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. And this life can be hard. We need strength in our inner man. So do we love each other enough to pray in such a way? And again, like I said, I want to go back to perhaps the one we're going to bring out now. I was going to say most important, but maybe not. The The one we're going to bring out now and end on is the uniquely worded that you would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. The love of Christ you can't know, but I want you to know it. A place I want to encourage you guys, for a while I know I struggled with understanding the love of God. A lot of it's because of my strange self-deprecating pride. I'm not worthy of God's love, so there must be some other explanation for it. And then eventually, okay, God loves me. God loves his people. For a while it was like, well, he's got his plan going on. He's going to show his glory through people he saved, so he's got to love them. It's, you know, but no, God loves us in a personal, deep, real way. So then I thought, okay, God loves me, the Father loves me, but Jesus was, he was just obeying the Father. He's just doing what the Father said. This is the Father's thing, and Jesus came to obey the Father. But I'm not going to say, you know, his love was maybe a little different. But I want to declare that there's a love of Christ upon you, upon those who believe, upon us, that surpasses knowledge. That's not just obligatory, well, I got to do what the Father says, so I might as well die on the cross. That's what he wants me to do. It's for a bunch of people. But he's not like us. That's not Jesus' mindset. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says that Paul is saying, quote, he loved me and gave himself for me. So Jesus gave himself for us, and it's because of love. We see the Father loving us and giving his Son. We see the Son loving us and giving himself. And so for anyone who was like me however long ago, years ago, who was struggling with the love of Jesus, and maybe that's different because you want to maintain that you're so bad and God, you know, God really can't really love you because you're so bad, reject that and receive that God loves you and Christ Jesus himself loves you. He loves you to the point where he gave himself for you. And there's so much more to it that it surpasses knowledge. You can't fully know it, but we are to be striving to know it, for the Spirit to reveal to us the love of Jesus that is for us, that is shown on the cross and in all that he has done since and also before. There's one quote I want to share from an old theologian named John Gill, who is a pastor at the church where Spurgeon pastored 100 plus years before Spurgeon was there. He just sums up the love of Jesus. John Gill's a guy that loves Jesus, and he's kind of like Paul. He gets stirred up and he goes on a little tangents. He describes the love of Jesus, saying that it is durable and unchangeable, the greatest love that ever was heard of. It is matchless and unparalleled. It is exceedingly strong and affectionate, and is wonderful and surprising. The instances of it are his engaging as a surety for them, his people, his espousing both their persons and their cause, his assumption of their nature, his dying in their room instead, his payment of their debts, atoning for their sins, and bringing in for them an everlasting righteousness, his going to prepare a place for them in heaven, his intercession for them there, his constant supply of all their wants, and the freedom and familiarity he uses with them with. This again is just, it's a quote, it's somebody's explanation, but it's from Scripture. So if there's anybody who needs to receive the love of Jesus, look through some of this again, look at what he's done. Jesus was not begrudgingly going to the cross, cursing us along the way, not going, saying, hanging on the cross, saying, I don't deserve this, you know. He was humbled himself, he lowered himself, he took on our nature, put on flesh, dwelt among us. He paid our debts. He received the treatment that was due us. And in doing so, he shed his blood and cleansed us of our sins, sins that were leading us to destruction. And in his blood being shed, we are made clean. And then he gives us righteousness, everlasting righteousness. It's not going away. And his work hasn't stopped. He ascended to the heavens and he intercedes for us. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. having prepared a place for us. But there is a love of Jesus that may speak to no one, or hopefully it speaks to at least some. But I know for a long time I struggled with receiving that, saying that there's a difference in some way, and that I'm not worthy of it, so I can't receive it. No, I'm not worthy of it, but it's there, the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And so as Paul prayed that the people of Colossae and Ephesians would be given spiritual understanding, that they would understand his will, understand him, know him more, God, that they would, their lives would be changed, they would walk worthy of the Lord, they would bear fruit in every good work, that they would have strength in their inner man by the Spirit with might, according to his glorious power, that strength would come, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, that they'd be filled with all the fullness of God, and that they would together know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And it's found in the gospel. It's found in the truth. It's found in the scriptures. It's found in what he's done for us. And so the message is regarding prayer. Let's be praying for each other. Let's challenge ourselves. Let's be challenged by Paul and his example. Let's see if we are praying in such a way. Let's love each other enough to pray in such a way. If we don't, let's go to him and ask for more love, that we would abound in love for each other. Let's know each other and pray reactively, but also let's pray proactively for one another. Let's be praying for each other, for these deep things, because we need them so much to fight the lies of the world and the temptations of the enemy and the difficulties of life. But I certainly want to end on the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That's salvation. That's our walk. That's the rest of our lives. That's why we're headed to his kingdom in his presence. It's because of the love of Christ. And so if there's one takeaway outside of just let's be praying, let's receive the love of Christ. The love of Christ. It's so good that Jesus did so much, not out of obligation, not out of some rote, robotic program, I have to do this, because it's the plan, it's the script. It's love. It's deep love. It's a love that surpasses knowledge. So let's toss away any notion that it was anything other than love. Let's toss away any notion that the enemy wants us to believe, or that our flesh wants us to believe, or the world wants us to believe, that it was something else. That it was, he was just following a script, or it was a part of the plan, but it's not void of love. It is full of love. What Jesus did is from love. And I want us to receive that today, that he loves us. Hopefully we needed to hear that.